today. You may have noticed that Pastor Daniel is taking a very rare day off. And so while we miss him, we are all glad that he is taking some time to rest and get energy back after the Christmas season. Janie Bruce is working with me today, and I appreciate that. Claire is actually at a retreat with our college-age students, and I thank Laura for doing the Christmas for the children's story with them. Let us begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, like the Magi, we come to this place searching for you. So today, just like every day, we ask that you would remove any barricades that keep us from your spirit. Clear out the distractions, wipe away the doubt, open up our hearts, and speak to us through your ancient words. And as you do, we will keep walking, we will keep moving towards you. With hope, we pray. Amen. Today we are marking the traditional end of the Christmas season. For the past 6 weeks, we have been preparing for the birth of the Son of God. This is the Messiah promised hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, to the Hebrew people. And today we are reading the Gospel of Matthew, beginning with chapter 2, which tells the story of the arrival of the Magi. So let us hear the word of God. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For us, liturgically, the visit of the Magi comes just days after Christmas. But in reality, the arrival of these visitors from the east probably occurred when Jesus was very close to 2 years old. This story is part of the broader narrative of the birth of Christ. But after the wonder of angelic songs, the radiant glory of God on the hillside, and the steadfast faith of Mary, This reading brings a harsh and unsettling conclusion to the story. It is a brutal story, and it does not seem to end with hope. And yet, this is a depiction of reality. Over the past 6 weeks, we have examined the birth of Christ through the lens of fear, repeatedly asking ourselves, "What do you fear?" We have considered the experiences of Elizabeth, Zechariah, John the Baptist, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. And we have found that fear is an undercurrent that runs through the entire story. But Mary's faith in the face of fear carried her through a socially unacceptable pregnancy. Joseph stood beside her the whole time. The shepherds left their flocks, abandoning their responsibilities to witness the source of the great light that was revealed to them. In each of these figures, we have explored their deepest fears, and we have seen how they responded, each one representing a piece of each one of us, each one of them representing faith. So today, on the day of Epiphany, we turn our attention to the Magi. Now, up until this point, the people who glimpsed the light were Jewish. They had been raised with the stories of the Hebrew people's struggles, and they had been raised with the promises of a Messiah. But the Jewish people did not expect God to appear as a helpless baby, and few recognize this child as the fulfillment of the prophecies. Consequently, Jesus was circumcised and presented at the temple according to custom, and then settled into everyday life. No more visions, no more angels, just routine. But just as things seemed settled, months later, the Magi arrive in Jerusalem, and it turns the family's world upside down. Matthew is the only gospel writer that recounts the stories of these visitors from the East. He uses the term magoi, the Greek word, which refers to priests renowned for their study of the stars. These were astrologers. And at that time, astrology was considered to be a very reputable science. These Magi were also Gentiles. They were people who followed the stars rather than the guidance of a single god. Now, the text does not specify how many Magi they were. Traditionally, we think of the Magi as three men. And our vision is actually of three lone men on camels coming across the desert to see Jesus. But that is probably nothing like reality. These men were probably part of a very large caravan, a caravan that had been put together when they saw the star and that carried the food and the water and the needs that they would have as they crossed the desert. And so when this caravan arrived in Jerusalem, it would have caused a stir. This wasn't just three men coming in the gate. This was a huge caravan of people. The reasons for their journey are not really clear in our story, but according to their words, they were guided by a light, a star, and they came seeking the King of the Jews. To say that they were seeking the King of the Jews was a very provocative statement, because Herod was still very much alive, and Herod was still very worried about being dethroned. Upon finding Jesus, the Magi recognized him. They recognized him in a way that the Hebrew people did not. They worshiped him, and they presented him with gifts. They were rich and powerful, but even the Magi knew fear. Despite their status, when it came time to leave, they went a different way home. They did not go back through Jerusalem. They found a new path back to their lives. Even the Magi had learned that following Christ comes with risk. The gospel writers tell us that Jesus was born in the time of Herod. He was born into a world marked by turmoil and fear. His homeland was under foreign rule. His people were subject to a Roman governor. He was even born in Bethlehem because his parents were compelled to participate in a census that took them back to Bethlehem. He didn't enter into a life of wealth and power. He was the child of an unwed mother in a poor family. In fact, when he was presented at the temple, his family was only able to offer two pigeons as a sacrifice. And this level of sacrifice was reserved for only the poorest of the Jews. But despite this, he was not just another impoverished child. Perhaps surprisingly, he actually was recognized in his own time as significant, because we are told that the most powerful man in Judah saw him as a threat. And thus, when the Magi arrived searching for this king of the Jews, they set a brutal response in motion. Herod, whose obsession with power knew no boundaries, ordered the massacre of all the Hebrew boys under 2 years of age. The phrase, "in the time of Herod," fails to truly convey the brutality of that action. So how do we respond to this story? It's been 10 days since we sat in this sanctuary with a candlelight service. It has been 10 days since we welcomed the birth of a child with quiet and with prayer. It has been 10 days since we had gaily wrapped gifts and lots of family time. But even though we find ourselves trying to focus and reflect on those days that projected hope and peace, the reality is we still live in a world like Herod's. Each day, the news confronts us with stories of war and genocide, starvation and abuse, murder and homelessness, fires and floods. We are surrounded by fear from the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night. Fear of what is happening, fear of what is out of our control, and fear of what may happen to those we love. This is the reality of the world in which we live, but it is not the world that we wish to live in. And fear can lead us to despair for this world, and it can lead to us giving up. Now, we are by nature an impatient people. Despite our faith, we find it hard to wait. We long to live in God's kingdom, but God's kingdom has not come here yet. It can be difficult to recognize sometimes that time here on earth is a gift from God, even if we are impatient with it. But we treat time as a commodity. We grow impatient when we can't do things on time. We grow impatient when things move slower than we want. We grow impatient when something interferes with our use of time. It's much like being trapped in a traffic jam on I-26. When everything comes to an absolute standstill, we begin to search for any possible escape. We do Google Maps. We look for where the next exit is. We have a debate whether we can slide down the edge of the road and get to the next exit. We wonder if maybe honking our horn will make us feel better. This is what it's like to live in a world of fear. When we are trapped and we feel powerless, we're desperate for any sense of control that we can have. But as experience has shown, each of us more than likely honking the horn or shouting in frustration does no good whatsoever. So what do we do with our fear? This is the question we've been considering all Christmas. Mary faced her fear and kept her experiences in her heart, where she considered what they meant. Joseph confronted his fear, and he took action to protect his family. The shepherds faced their fear by coming to the stable to witness the newborn child for themselves. The Magi, too, faced their fear and traveled to the house to visit and to worship the newborn king. When it was time to leave, though, they chose not to return by Jerusalem, but found a new way home, a new way of life. Rather than being paralyzed by fear, they discovered a new way to live, just as Mary and Joseph did. Fear did not stop them from coming to worship Jesus. Fear did not stop them from going back home. Now, today is what we call Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany is actually the 12th day after Christmas. It's January the 6th. From a church point of view, Epiphany marks the revelation of Christ to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles here are symbolized by the Magi, who followed a light to find Jesus. The Magi described what they called a star, though it did not behave like any ordinary star. There have been many theories: a comet, a supernova, a conjunction of stars. But it's more simple and yet more incredible than that. What they followed was simply the light of Christ. It is the same light that appeared on the night of Jesus' birth when Christ came to live with us here on earth. Into a dark world, on a dark hillside, the glory of God was revealed to humanity. That light appeared with the birth of the child, and that light remained, not only guiding the Hebrew shepherds to the stable, but appearing far to the east, leading the Magi to seek its source. While the Hebrew leaders did not perceive this light, the Magi did. Being curious, observant, and willing to disrupt their lives, they saw the light and they undertook a perilous journey across the desert. And when they found Jesus, they recognized him as the one that they were seeking. The word epiphany comes from the Greek word epiphania, which is a combination of epi, meaning upon, and phainein, to shine or to appear. One definition of an epiphany is a sudden perception of the essential nature or the meaning of something. Epiphany in the setting of faith emphasizes transformation through encountering Christ's light, which leads believers out of the darkness. The shepherds and Magi both witnessed this light, and their lives were changed. Despite fear and hardship, those who seek God and are open to Christ's light are transformed, and that light ultimately overcomes the fear. The light that led shepherds and magi to Christ represents Christ's presence in a world of darkness. The brutality of Herod is the darkness, the sin of the world, both past and present, is the darkness. Those who refuse or choose not to recognize Christ continue to walk in that darkness, using power to rule by fear, as Herod did. But we have experienced an epiphany. As Christians, Jesus was revealed to us just as he was revealed to the Magi. We simply have to see the light. When we see the shepherds on the hillside, we witness the light of the world. When we see the Magi leaving their lives to worship the Christ child, we see the light of the world guiding them. And they went back home a different way. That encounter changed them as it changes us. Yes, the world is filled with fear, but it is also filled with light. Those who open themselves to that light and allow it to fill their lives are transformed. They've had an epiphany. We live and worship among many who are filled with this light, and it is this light that overcomes the darkness. We, as disciples of Christ Jesus, have been tasked with carrying that light out to the world. Christ did not come in power or wealth. He entered a world of darkness, but he brought light and glory with him. And he has come to each of us, inviting us to transform our lives and to kneel at his bedside. Christ came to save our world, sacrificing his life for us. So when fear feels overwhelming and you feel helpless, remember, Jesus chose to live this life as well. He knew fear and he knew pain. He understood what it was like to be betrayed by friends. But his light entered this world at his birth, and he let it shine. We are offered the opportunity to choose light over darkness, light over fear. And this is why when John wrote his gospel, he began it with these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. How do we live in that light? I would like to end this with a prayer that is often credited to St. Francis of Assisi, but in reality, it's probably a much more modern prayer than that. But it gives us guidance as to how to live in the light of Christ and how to vanquish fear to the darkness. Let us pray. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith.